Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read from the 11th verse of the chapter. Paul has been outlining in the earlier part of the chapter the need to be imitators of God as we follow him as his children. He's come down a list of matters that are of the extreme importance for us, things that we are to avoid in our Christian life. And in verse 11, he summarizes that and describes them as the unfruitful works of darkness. And we're going to pick up our Bible reading there at the 11th verse. Those of you who have been with us over the last number of Lord's Day evenings will know that we've been in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 for some time, working on the general theme, the general subject of walking as God's children. And I want to continue with that. We're coming into the section in chapter 5 in a few weeks' time on husbands and wives and parents and their children. And those are very important practical sections in this letter, in a very practical section of the letter that we have been considering. Before we come to that, we've got to come to a verse that appears just prior to that section. But let's read from verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. We'll finish at verse 20, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 18 that we're coming to tonight. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What I want to consider tonight as we come around this passage is the very simple theme, but a very important theme, of a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life. And we're taking these words here as our text, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us in this meeting already. We thank the Lord for the hymns that we've been singing and thy word that we've just read. And we pray now that thou would write these things upon our hearts and upon our souls. We come, Lord, to a very important theme, sometimes a misunderstood theme. And we ask, therefore, that thou will give special help and grace tonight as we ponder thy word, as we meditate upon it. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Give help in the hearing of thy word. We pray we might know the ministry of the Spirit of God. We have been singing already tonight of his ministry in our lives. Lord, we pray we might know more of that even at this time. So fill me now with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of this message. Give help in the listening of it as well. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 marks a significant change of emphasis in this part of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Up until this point, he had stressed the need for believers to walk as the children of God. And under that broad theme of walking as God's children, he had given a list of instructions or commands that are put in the negative regarding the believer's life. For example, they were not to lie to one another. They were not to be filled with sinful anger. They were not to steal or use inappropriate language or be bitter or engage in fornication or foolish talking. Those are very particular things that Paul mentions in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 as well. And he makes it very clear that those things have no place in the life of a believer. The truth that he was pointing out throughout those verses was very simple. Where a person is truly saved and therefore has the Spirit of Christ, they will put off the old man and they will put on the new man. They will show forth the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and those old habits, those old sins, Those old ways will be abandoned. The work of grace in the heart will be reflected in a life that is constantly being transformed, and the believer will become more and more like Christ. Now, as Paul established that truth, and when he established that matter, he then moved on to make very detailed application of it. And in the verses that follow in chapter 5, he addresses the issue of the Christian life as it relates to marriage and to home life and to children and to work. And at the very commencement of that section, he emphasizes that the believer should not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but that he should be filled with the Spirit of God. And now he comes to this change in emphasis, dealing not so much in generalities now, but coming right down to the Christian life as it relates to our home life, to our marriage relationships, and to the relationship between parents and children, and between masters and servants, or in our context, between employers and employees. But before he comes to that, he has this instruction in verse 18. And I think we ought not to miss the order of these words. The fact that we ought to be filled with the Spirit, the fact that that truth comes before the section on family life, surely stresses that if we're going to live godly lives, if we're going to have good marriage relationships, if Christian parents are going to bring up their children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, if children are going to honor God by obeying their parents as they should, if we're going to glorify God and enjoy Him forever as we are commanded to do in our daily living, then what we're being told here is that it is imperative that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a very important part, a key part, an essential part of living the Christian life. Now, there are three things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that we ought to remember. First of all, every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. The new birth is by the Holy Spirit, and it results in the believing sinner being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Therefore, having the Spirit of Christ is an essential part of salvation. The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God. This is not something we have to wait for at a later date. We come to Christ and then sometime later we receive the Holy Ghost. It's something we possess as a result of the Spirit's work at regeneration. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every believer, therefore, has the Spirit of God. Another thing, there are times when the Spirit of God fills a believer and empowers him for a particular work. You take the case of Bezalel in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord said of him, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Bezalel was going to work on items of furniture for the tabernacle. He was a craftsman, and the Lord had a specific work for him to do, a specific purpose for him at that time, and so he filled him with his Spirit for that particular job. He empowered him. He authorized him. He enabled him to do the work that he had set apart for him to do. And that same truth appears in the New Testament. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then they began to preach the word with power. Those men had been previously commissioned by the Savior back there in Luke chapter 24 to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And then you move into Acts chapter 1 and they are endued with power from on high that they might fulfill the great commission that Christ had given to them. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or they were empowered by the Holy Ghost for a particular work that he had for them to do. And then the third thing to keep in mind is that there is an infilling of the Holy Ghost that impacts the daily ordinary life of the believer. Let me illustrate that very simply. In Acts chapter 6, we read of Stephen. one of the first deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 6, verse 5 records of him that the people chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now that does not mean that Stephen was specifically filled with the Holy Ghost for a specific purpose at that particular time. Rather, it means that this was his spiritual condition. This was his, to use a phrase, this was his normal state. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was recognized as a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was the same. Acts chapter 11, verse 24 tells us that he was a man, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. It's not referring to the fact that he was noted for some heroic act, some particular service, some particular deed. Rather, his ordinary daily Christian life was marked with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. In the normal course of things, in the normal things of life, this man had this testimony. This was his usual experience. He was filled with the Spirit. And it's obvious that that's the sense of the words here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul is still dealing with intensely practical things in the Christian's life, family things, ordinary things, daily things, the general experience of the believer. And before he gets down to detail in regard to husbands and wives and children and masters and servants, he gives us this message. Be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And therefore, what we have here is a very crucial theme for every child of God. This really is a very critical message, and it ought to lead every one of us to ask a very critical question of ourselves, namely, am I filled with the Holy Ghost? Are we living Spirit-filled lives? That's what I want to look at, a Spirit-filled life. And there are three parts to this. Notice first of all the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. The characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. The people of Ephesus were noted for many sinful things. We've noticed that as we've gone through these chapters, some of their background, some of their history, some of the past sins that they were involved in. And they were noted for many sinful things, and prominent among those things was their drunkenness. They would drink at their pagan festivals. They would drink around the temple of Diana. They would drink at their pagan feasts. And as they pursued their evil and sinful customs, they would become drunk. And Paul picks up on that theme, and he tells them, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that was not just a word against drunkenness, though that is certainly included here. But it's not just a word against drunkenness. There's something more. Paul is taking the picture of a drunk man, and he is drawing certain lessons from that that are applicable to the Christian and the Christian life. And therefore he's saying to these believers, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's drawing pictures, he's drawing lessons from the drunk man, and he's applying those lessons to the Christian life. You think of this very carefully. A Spirit-filled life is a controlled life. The word drunk that's used in this text means to be intoxicated or saturated. It's a word that has connections to the process of soaking something to make it pliable. For example, men would take the hide of an animal and they would soak that hide in some kind of a solution. They would soak it in that solution for hours in order to make it supple or easier to stretch. And once it was well soaked, they could manipulate that. They could work with it. They could control it. And that's the thought behind the word drunk here. It's the thought that runs right throughout this particular verse. The believers in Ephesus were not to be soaked with wine in the sense of being controlled by that, but they were to be filled by the Spirit and therefore controlled by the Spirit. When a man is drunk, we say he is under the influence. You have DUI over here, driving under influence. And a man under the influence of alcohol, he acts differently. He talks differently. He thinks differently. His whole outlook on life, for that time when he is drunk, his whole outlook on life is different. He does things that ordinarily he would never do. And he doesn't do things that ordinarily he does do and should do. His mind is affected. He becomes a different kind of man altogether. He's not in control of himself anymore. He loses discernment. He loses a sense of judgment. He loses balance in his brain. His wisdom and his understanding and his perception are all affected. Actually, what happens to a drunkard is that the alcohol depresses the highest centers in the brain, the part of the brain that makes a person behave at his best. And because those parts in the brain are affected by the alcohol, the man begins to act differently in that sense. He's under the control or the influence of the alcohol. And that gives us some idea of what Paul is talking about here in regard to being filled with the Holy Ghost. A life filled with the Holy Ghost is essentially a life lived under the influence of the Holy Ghost. The mind and the heart and the will are all under the control, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the overwhelming evidence of that, the overwhelming evidence of a life lived under the control or influence of the Spirit of God is going to be obedience to God's word. You remember Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 and 29. He's in Samaria. The Lord is blessing his ministry. But we're told that the Spirit commanded him to go to a desert place, and Philip goes to that desert place. And as he's going to the desert place, the Spirit tells him to go and join himself to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and Philip goes and joins himself to the Ethiopian who's riding in the chariot every step of the way. Philip is under the control of the Spirit, and therefore he's ready to do the will of God. He's ready to obey the word that he receives. In fact, we're told that he runs. He runs in his obedience. His life is controlled. His life is ordered by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what Paul is driving at here in chapter 5 of this letter to the Ephesians. Look at verse 15. He has told them to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means accurately or carefully or precisely. And then he comes with this direction. Be controlled by the Holy Ghost. How can we walk circumspectly? How can we walk accurately or precisely as God's people? You can't do that if you're drunk with wine. A drunkard staggers. But the believer, as he is filled with the Holy Ghost and under the control and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, is able to walk circumspectly. So a Spirit-filled life is one that is controlled by the Spirit of God, and that control is evidenced by a life in obedience to God's word. Spirit-filled life is also a productive life. Mark the word there in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word excess means to be wasteful and destructive. That's how it is with the drunkard. He's just wasting his life. He's just wasting his substance. There's nothing productive. There's nothing profitable. There's nothing fruitful, nothing beneficial. The drunkard is not a constructive person. You think of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. He wastes his substance with riotous living. That's what the word prodigal means, someone who is wasteful. It aptly describes the drunkard. He just wastes what he has. There's nothing productive about him. He squanders it. He scatters it. He wastes what he has by way of finance, what he has by way of strength, what he has by way of influence, ability. He just throws it away. But the Spirit-filled believer is not like that. His life is constructive. It's not just a controlled life. It's a constructive life. He grows as a believer. He adds to his faith.
He's a useful person too. He is an asset in the work of God. He is a productive believer. The Spirit-filled Christian is a help in the work of God. He is one who is a good example in his home. He benefits others around him. He doesn't waste his time in the empty things of this world. He doesn't scatter what God has given to him. He's a man who lives for eternity. He has his priorities right. He wants to do well. He wants to lay up treasures for himself in heaven. He does what he can for the glory of God. He lives a productive life. The Spirit-filled man is not a waster. He buys up the opportunities. Isn't it interesting that that's what Paul says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil? The drunkard wastes his time. The Spirit-filled believer redeems it. He buys up the opportunities that we looked at some weeks ago. He seizes the opportunities that God brings into his life and he uses them well for God's glory and for the good of others. He's not a time waster. He's not a life waster either. He's a productive person. A Spirit-filled life is an exhilarating life as well. A life that's exciting. The more a drinker drinks, and the more he moves towards drunkenness, the less energy, the less stimulation, the less motivation he has. And then when he has finished his drunkenness, he collapses in exhaustion. Alcohol acts as a depressant. Some imagine that it's a stimulant, that it will stimulate them, it will excite them. It doesn't, it's a depressant. It leaves a man ruined, it leaves a man exhausted. That's why you hear of people and they talk about sleeping off a hangover. They've spent a night drinking and they have to sleep it off the next day. It's so different with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit energizes the believer. He gives strength to the Christian. He empowers the child of God. He enables him. He excites him. He gives him a life that is stimulating and exhilarating and that's full of energy for God and for good for others. He wants to do the will of God. There's an excitement in his heart. And therefore, the Spirit-filled life is an exciting life. It's the abundant life that Christ speaks of in John chapter 10. I've come that they might have life and have life more abundantly. I understand there are times when believers grow weary and discouraged and downcast. It seems we have no energy. It seems that we're tired and we've grown weary in our well-doing. But it's the Spirit of God who quickens that weary believer. It's the Spirit of God who stirs their heart afresh. It's the Spirit of God who awakens and revives and refreshes and enables that believer to go on, because a Spirit-filled life is a life full of spiritual vitality. And then also a Spirit-filled life is a contented life. The drunkard is never really happy. Never really happy. That's why he has to keep going back to his drink. That's why he takes his fill of wine. He's never really happy. In fact, it's his search for happiness that very often drives him to the drink. He thinks if he can get drunk, it will deal with his problems. He will be able to blot out the problems that he faces in life. So he wants to drown his sorrows in his drinking. And when he has done his drinking and he's come back the next day, his sorrows are still there and there's still no contentment. So he goes back to his drinking the second day. But the Spirit-filled life is a life of contentment. There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in the confidence of a sovereign God. There is joy in sins forgiven. There's a joy in serving Jesus Christ. There's a joy in walking with God. There's a joy in the expectation of glory. There's a joy in the fellowship of other believers. One of the fruits of the Spirit, as you find in Genesis or in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned at the very start of that list is joy. Joy. Because the Spirit of God gives joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are terms that point to contentment. to the happiness of a child of God. That's why the psalmist can say, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The unsaved person doesn't know anything about that. He is like the wicked that's in turmoil and in trouble. And the prophet Isaiah speaks that way. The wicked are like the sea that are troubled. Not so the child of God. The spirit-filled man is a content man. He's a joyful person. These are the characteristics of a spirit-filled life. And they are the very things that we need in our lives. To be controlled by the Holy Ghost. The days of the judges, you read of those who were doing that which was right in their own eyes. They were just doing their own thing. The child of God needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We need to be productive as believers. We need to be living life to the full as it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and living lives that are contented. And if we're going to walk with God and walk as God's children, then we need to know this, the infilling of the Spirit of God. This is not something we can do without. It's very important for believers in general. It's very important for husbands. If we are going to do what this chapter tells us, later on, down these verses, from verse 22 right down to the end of the chapter in relation to husbands, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If wives are going to be submissive to their husbands, then they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost too. If parents are going to bring their children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, as chapter 6 verse 4 instructs us to do, then we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to do that. If children are going to obey their parents, as chapter 6, verse 1 teaches them to do, then they also need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In church life, Paul's writing to a church here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's telling the believers in that congregation, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't be drunk with wine when it's excess. Here's what you were like prior to your salvation. Put off that old man. Put on the new man. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's important. It's important in a local congregation. It's important in our day-to-day living. And believer, when we're told this kind of thing in verse 18, it's clear that it's possible for us to be filled with the Spirit and display these very characteristics. The characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. It's good for us just to pause there and ask ourselves the question. Is that how it is in my life? Is my life controlled by the Spirit of God? Am I living a productive Christian life? Do I find that life as a child of God is exciting and exhilarating in my day-to-day walk? I'm not talking now about dealing with the trials of life. We can have that kind of life even in the midst of the storms of life. But am I enjoying Christ even in the midst of the storms? And is my life a contented life? Am I really enjoying Christ? Even though I may have major problems, major storms, major trials, am I enjoying Christ? The characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. Look at the command for a Spirit-filled life. Look very closely at verse 18 and mark the word be. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In verse 1, we are commanded to be followers of God or imitators of God as His children. In verse 7 of this chapter, we are commanded, be ye not therefore partakers with them. In verse 17, the word is, be ye not unwise, but knowing what the will of God is. And then in verse 18, the twofold command is, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I mention all of those commands and instructions because they're all in the same sense of what you have here in verse 18. Be followers of God, that's a command. Be not partakers of them, that's a command. Be not unwise, but knowing what the will of God is. That's a command. Now we come into verse 18, and we're told, be not drunk with wine. That's a command. But we're also told, be ye filled with the Spirit. And that's also a command. It's an imperative. The believer, therefore, is being commanded to be filled by the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at this command a little more detail tonight. This command is for a continual infilling by the Spirit. The phrase, be filled there in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is in a particular tense that indicates this is an ongoing thing. You could read the phrase that way or the verse that way, go on being filled or be continuously filled with the Spirit. Therefore, this is not a one-off experience. As I've mentioned, there are times when the Lord fills his people for a particular purpose. You think back to Acts chapter 2. The disciples have been in the upper room. They've been praying for 10 days and were told that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues. Now the word filled is used there, but it's used in a different sense. It was for a particular purpose. And you find later on that they are filled again for that particular purpose. But in this sense here, it's in the sense of a continual thing. Not in the sense of a second blessing. That's how some will view this kind of instruction. You get saved and then sometime later you get filled with the Holy Spirit and that's it. That's as far as it goes. It's a second kind of blessing. It's a crisis point or a critical moment in the experience of a Christian when it happens and then that's it, done and dusted. That's not what the verse is teaching here. It's teaching that we are to be continuously filled. We are to go on being filled by the Holy Ghost. This is something for every day. This is something for every week of our Christian lives. This is something for the entirety of our Christian lives. From the moment we are saved to the moment we're glorified, we are to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this is a state or a condition in which we are to live always permanently. Go on being filled. Continuously being filled with the Spirit of God. This command, therefore, is for a continual infilling by the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, this command stresses the believer's personal responsibility to be filled. Note this very carefully. Ephesians 5, verse 18 is a command to every believer. Be ye filled. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 4, in verse 22 and 23 and 24, we're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's something we are responsible for. That's something as believers we are to do. Sanctification is that work in which we not only know the grace of God and that continual work of his grace in our lives, but we also cooperate with him in that work and we put off and we put on. And you have those list of instructions right down through chapter 4 and into chapter 5 of what the believer is to do. We are responsible for those things. When you come into chapter 5 and this instruction in verse 18, we are being commanded to be filled. Therefore, we have a responsibility here. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said all sincere Christians should be careful not to be filled with wine, but with the Spirit. Just as a man chooses to be filled with wine. He takes that responsibility himself and he fills himself with wine until he's drunk to excess. We're being told here, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled. And therefore the stress at this point is upon our responsibility. Martin Lloyd-Jones again said, it is in your power and mine to determine whether we are filled with the Spirit of God or not. It is not in our power to determine whether we are going to be regenerated or not. But it is in our power to decide whether we're going to go on being filled with the Spirit or not. We have a responsibility here. This is something that is commanded for us to be careful about, to be concerned about, to think about. It's something that we should be passionate about and personally interested in being filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not just for those who are in the ministry. Though it is for them. It's not just for those who are missionaries across the world or those who are in oversight in the congregation or in the work of God. It is for them, but not just for them. This is for every believer. And as believers, we are being commanded here, and therefore there's the thought of our personal responsibility to be filled by the Spirit. Furthermore, this command emphasizes the absolute importance of being filled by the Spirit. It's impossible to read Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 and not be struck by the critical nature of Paul's words. He raises very serious issues here. The things that he addresses are not only practical, they are vital for believers. And that's true of this command as well. Be filled with the Spirit of God is a very essential thing for us. We can't live effective, productive, constructive Christian lives on our own. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when he puts it in this way, in this imperative, this command, we are being taught here the importance of this very matter. We need to take heed to these words, take them to our hearts. I fear sometimes we are inclined to try and live our Christian lives with little or no reference to this. How many times do you hear someone praying to be filled with the Holy Ghost? There are many believers who never stop to think about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they go day after day, week after week, in some cases month after month, and in some cases year after year in their Christian life without ever really stopping to pray or think about the Holy Spirit and the infilling work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we can fall into the snare of imagining that we can survive on our own. We can grow insensitive to our needs. We can ignore this kind of instruction, this kind of command. Very often it's our pride that blinds us to this. We think we can manage. We think we can go through the Christian life in our own strength. We can make decisions. We can be discerning. We can pass good judgment. We can get on in life. We can get by in the Christian life without the infilling of the Spirit of God. Because we have an inflated view of ourselves and a poor view of the Holy Ghost. And what happens when that happens? Is that we become weak, powerless, ineffective believers. We miss out with Him. We will not live in the enjoyment of a close walk with God. We think we can do it by ourselves. And when we think we can do it by ourselves, we lose out with God. The command, we are commanded here, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The characteristics, the command, look lastly here at the cultivation of a Spirit-filled life. One of the great questions that is going to come to any thinking Christian's mind is how can we be filled with the Spirit of God? We must remember that it is God who gives us His Spirit, and He gives us His Spirit always on the basis of Christ's finished work. Christ has purchased this for us by His death and resurrection. And therefore the Spirit, including the infilling of His people, is in Christ's name. This is all through Christ. But there are means that we must use. We're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we understand this is all of grace, and it's all of God, and it's ours because of what Christ has done, and how Christ has lived and died and rose again from the dead, and Christ gives on the basis of His atoning work, on the basis of His sacrificial merit. Christ gives us His Spirit, but there are means that we must use in order to be filled with the Holy Ghost. For example, we must pray for the infilling of the Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13, the Lord is teaching about prayer. As He comes to the end of that time of instruction on the subject of prayer, He makes this statement, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then pray for it. Pray for it. And we have the promise of Christ here that if we being evil, he doesn't mean evil in the sense that we often use the word in these days, but if we are being evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If we ask him in Christ's name, asking the Father in Christ's name, he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. How can you be filled with the Holy Ghost? What must we do? We must pray for this. We must pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we pray for many things and we have a list of things we want the Lord to give us. Maybe very legitimate things, very proper things. But very often on that list of things that we're asking the Lord to give us, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned. Yet we have a promise from Christ here that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, we will receive him. We will be filled. We must be careful also not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that back there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul writes to these believers in Ephesus, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve him. You want to be filled by him, don't grieve him. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? We grieve him by our sin. We grieve him by holding on to sin. We grieve him by refusing to let go of our sin. We grieve him by not putting off the old man, not putting on the new man. We grieve the Holy Ghost. We grieve him when we are bitter, when we are unkind, when we are not tender-hearted, when we do not forgive one another. We grieve the Holy Ghost. We grieve the Spirit of God when we are filled with anger and wrath and evil speaking and malice. We grieve the Holy Ghost when that's true of us. And if we grieve the Holy Ghost, how can we be filled with the Holy Ghost? We must diligently obey the Word of God as well. We must diligently obey the Word of God. In Acts chapter 5, you have a statement there that is very, very important. Verse 32, "We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. We will grieve him by our disobedience. Therefore, we must refuse to disobey him. We must be careful not to grieve him, and we must diligently obey the word. Furthermore, we must be sensitive to his leading and work in our hearts. Holy Spirit's pictured as a dove, showing us his sensitivity, his tenderness. And as believers, we must be sensitive to the Spirit's work in our hearts. What does he do? He reveals Christ to us. Be sensitive to that. He convicts us of our sin. Be sensitive to that. He draws us after Christ. Be sensitive to that. He aids us in prayer. Be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We must desire him as well. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, our Savior tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, they shall be filled. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened. If we ask, we shall receive. We must desire the Holy Spirit. We must accept his work within us when he comes to convict and challenge. Let's not resist that. When he shows us our sin, let's not resist that. When he comes to tenderly draw us away from that which is ungodly, let's not resist that. When he comes to comfort our hearts, let's take the comfort of the Holy Ghost. When he comes to show us Christ, let's rejoice in his witness to the Savior. Let's rejoice in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because, believer, we need to be filled with him. He is a real person. This is not some kind of mystical thing that's airy-fairy there, and we can never really understand what this is all about. This is real for us. If we're going to have, as Paul goes on to outline in this chapter, if we're going to have homes and marriages and families and testimonies in this wicked world that bring glory to God, here's something we need to pay attention to. Be filled with the Spirit. I often fear, I often think that the Spirit of God is the forgotten person of the Trinity. In some ways, it's because of the misuse of the Spirit of God in the charismatic movement. And because we want to distance ourselves from what is erroneous teaching in the charismatic movement on the Spirit of God, we have turned away from the truth in the Scriptures about the Spirit of God, and we lose out. Be filled with the Spirit. This is heart work. This is heart work. But it's heart work that's going to show itself in our lives. And then all the various avenues and all the various departments of our lives, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to walk as God's children, as a child of God, enjoying Christ, effectively living for Him, knowing His blessing, enjoying His fellowship, walking in His fear, walking close with Him, even in the midst of trials and troubles and discouragements and disappointments. We want to walk as God's children, imitating Him. As chapter 5, verse 1 puts it, then we need to know the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So let's pray for that. Let's ask the Lord in a very determined way, in a very clear way, for the Lord to have mercy upon us and lead us on with Himself, that we might know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need this. It's essential for us. So may we be filled with the Holy Spirit in these days. This is not impossible. We're not being commanded here. We're not being directed here to something that is way beyond us. Christ has died, and part of the fruit of Christ's death is that we will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, let's look to Christ. Let's seek Him. Let's pray for this blessing to be upon us in these days for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray tonight that Thou will take these things and write them indelibly upon our hearts. Lord, we confess there are times we have been very slow to acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit. We have tried to manage on our own. We have tried to do our own thing. And we have failed. We have not cried to Thee to give us the Holy Spirit as we should have. We ask, Lord, tonight that Thou would help us. Help us, Lord, to be filled with Thy Spirit. We pray that it would make such an impact in our lives, in our homes, in our congregation, in our witness, our work for Thee. Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit. Have mercy on us, Lord. We confess tonight our need of this. Above anything else, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So fill us tonight. Burn the desire in our heart. Give us a fresh burden, a fresh longing, a fresh desire for this, that we might be Spirit-filled people. Hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.